I hope that this service of worship has been beneficial and encouraging to everyone so far. Same goes for this morning, and I'm very excited that I have the opportunity to now stand before you all tonight. So I just want to thank everyone who had a part in making that happen and giving me this chance to be up here. It's not very often that I get the chance to get up and preach a lesson for an assembly like this, and I cherish these moments. I truly learn a lot from the preparation that goes into one of these things, and I hope that the thoughts that I have prepared to share with you are beneficial for you and your walk, just as they have been with me. I had a real rough time picking a topic for today, sort of. I actually had a topic nailed down several months ago when Rodney asked me if I wanted to do it. And I had a good idea that I was rolling with and developing ideas for. I was going to do a sermon that focused on Barabbas, the prisoner released at the Jews' request instead of Jesus. And I was excited because I couldn't remember a time hearing a sermon on him before. And then Bubba Garner rolled into town and pulled the rug out from under me. And his lesson on Barabbas was excellent, certainly better than what I could do. So if you haven't listened to it, I recommend giving it a listen. And back to the drawing board I went. And I came up with an idea that I had pocketed for a very short time, but it turned out to be very similar to Jacob's lesson last Sunday morning about finding faith in unexpected places. Again, definitely better than what I could do, so I recommend listening to that if you have not. So back to the drawing board again. Only this time, I couldn't find anything to draw with all week. So I went back and forth, several ideas, and ultimately, I just decided to kind of combine several things that I had been studying over the past month, tied together under one central theme, and that is God's perspective. So right off the bat, this can seem like a difficult concept to grapple with. Inherently, because of who God is, his perspective is unobtainable for us. Not only that, we cannot even comprehend what it must be. God sees everything. God knows everything. He can do everything everywhere simultaneously. So how can we possibly understand, relate to, or try to emulate something like that? The truth is, for the most part, we can't. But throughout the Bible, we are given glimpses and snippets of God's perspective, and it is important for us to take note of these. I won't be covering all of them tonight, of course, but I would like to hone in on a few of them. We are told to shape our lives to be more like Jesus, and understanding the perspective of the Father and the Son is key in doing so. So, start off with a couple of scriptures to back that up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Whoever says he abides in him," that being Jesus, "ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God." So to dive into this idea of God's perspective, I want to start off talking about mercy. About a month ago, a few of us here went on a trip together, and we had our own church service, and I shared some thoughts on this subject. So if you're here and listening, that will sound very familiar to you. But it's definitely worth going over again. So to start on this topic, I go to the Beatitudes, from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. A little bit of context at this point in Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been going around the region of Galilee and creating quite the following as he heals people, helps people, and teaches people. Many are amazed at the power of Jesus, and they are wanting to follow him to see something new. But Jesus doesn't just want them to see something new. He wants them to hear something new. And so this Sermon on the Mount that he gives is filled with ideas that don't necessarily seem foreign to us, but that's just because we've been studying them a lot. But to the Jews of this day, this was countercultural to them. The people were religious and definitely serious about it, but also to some extent they relied on the religious leaders' teachings of those days to know what God's plan for them was, like the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus is constantly, throughout his whole ministry, sticking it to the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. He begins this sermon with the Beatitudes. And we're familiar with these, the blessed are, ... statements. But the deeper meaning behind those things, at least to me, is that the citizens of God's kingdom are going to have these qualities. They're going to be poor in spirit. They're going to be mournful. They're going to be meek, hungry for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. They're going to be persecuted and reviled. And this seems obvious to us just because we know from our studies. But it wasn't to these people. And you can tell it wasn't to them because at the end of his sermon, everyone was in awe of his teachings. The Pharisees didn't act this way, and the people probably had looked up to them for their example. You could go into depth on each beatitude, but like I said earlier, we're just going to look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So the way I read this is not so much, if I am merciful, then I am blessed. Now I can receive mercy. But to me, it's more like, I am so blessed that God has offered me mercy. So now I will show mercy to other people. I could be reading this wrong, but that's the way it makes sense to me. And that's where God's perspective comes into play here. God's perspective kind of in rapid fire with a few verses is this. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Or in other words, the price I pay when I sin is death. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so everyone must pay the price of death. So a death is owed for our sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, talking about Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' death has paid the price for our sin. Why? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God did not have to send his Son to pay the price for our sin. He could have let us get what we deserve and we would have death. But he did not do that. Why? Because God loves us. God sees value in a relationship with every single person. That is his perspective. God values us. God has compassion on us. God loves us. So he offers us mercy, godly mercy. In our sin, we disrespect God, but he shows mercy from his love. So what do we take from that perspective to apply to our lives to emulate his perspective? God has shown mercy not just to us, but he has extended it to everyone should they choose to take a hold of it, because he loves everyone. And if he loves everyone, who are we to not show the same love to everyone and show the same mercy to everyone? We are not emulating God and Jesus when we do not show mercy. We don't have his perspective. To illustrate this, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So, quick recap. One servant owes a debt that is virtually impossible to pay. That's us. We cannot pay enough to get out of our own debt of death for our sin. But the king in this parable, who represents God, in verse 27 says he has pity on him and forgives the debt. The king eats that cost of 10,000 talents. Or in our case, God sent Jesus to die in our stead. Did he have to do that? Did the king have to forgive his servant? No, of course not. That same servant who owed a crazy amount is then given a chance to use the king's perspective and chooses not to. Another servant owes him an amount that is insignificant compared to his own that was just forgiven. He chooses not to forgive this servant, and in the end, it costs him his freedom, and he now once again owes the original debt. This parable seems crazy when we read it. How could he do that after being forgiven seemingly moments before? But we do that. When we fail to forgive our brothers and sisters, when we hold grudges, when we try to implement our own idea of justice to get even, that is a failure to see things from God's perspective. We should be aware that all people are to be loved, and from that love, mercy will follow. A godly mercy comes from the recognition that God has shown me mercy, so who am I to not show mercy to someone else? Someone else that we know that God has offered mercy to. Godly mercy comes from love. And for us, that looks like forgiveness. That looks like kindness. It looks impartial. It looks never ending. It does not look like doing something for someone with the intent of getting something back in return. It does not seek praise or personal glory. And it is not to hold something over someone else. If we want to emulate God, let's look through his perspective. If we see others as someone who God loves, we should have no problem loving them back and no problem showing mercy. If we can't do that, then we're like the Pharisees. We're given a chance to show mercy daily to our spouses, to our parents, to our children, to our friends, to my church family. It's not necessarily hard to find the love there. But then expanding the scope, we need to show mercy to our coworkers, to our clients, to our patients, to our neighbors, to strangers who you just meet, to those less fortunate than we are. Forgive, share, show kindness by looking from God's perspective. We are blessed because God has offered us mercy, so now we will show mercy to others. So how many times in the Gospels do you see this kind of scenario play out? Jesus is walking through a new town or new area, and people in need call out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And then it says, Jesus had compassion on them, or Jesus had pity on them, and then he helps them. Or sometimes Jesus just sees people in need, and through his compassion he is moved to action. It's implied to have happened in our Bible reading this week, Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village, and he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went and they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." We also see it, just a few more examples here, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 30 through 34. "And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Mark chapter 6, verse 34. "When he went to shore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Matthew chapter 14. I know I've got bouncing around all over the place here. Matthew 14, 13 through 14. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick." In these verses, we see how deeply Jesus cares for us, for those in need, for those who are suffering. He is moved to act from his compassion time after time. And here, at least in this scripture, is part of the reason. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15, which reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus relates to us. This is incredible because at times it can seem hard for us to relate to Jesus because he is rightfully held in such high regard. But how can we emulate Jesus in this way? What is his perspective? So let's turn to Luke chapter 15, which is another section of Scripture that we have read lately as a congregation. I love this chapter in the Bible, and reading it makes me feel a stronger bond with God. The first two parables in this chapter show God's perspective very clearly: the lost sheep and the lost coin. And to sum up those parables, God cares for each one of us on an individual level. When he sees that we are lost or in need or suffering, he does what he can to bring us back, to give what is needed, or to help end our suffering. It becomes his priority when we are lost. And when we are found, God celebrates. Do we share God's perspective in this? Do we celebrate with God when sinners come back to the Father's house? The other parable we read in this chapter is referred to as the parable of the prodigal son and illustrates God's perspective in a deeper way. We learn lessons from the prodigal son for sure, but to me, the main focus, or the main character, if you will, is the father. What great insight we are given into God's perspective here. We also get the kind of what not to do from the older brother. So let's read Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and now is alive. He was lost and is found. So, we see God's perspective here. The younger son asks for his inheritance, you know, the thing that typically you get at the end of your father's life. So in a way, the son is saying that his father is essentially dead to him. His only value to him is the inheritance that he is due. He greatly dishonors his father, which to the Jews, as we know from the Ten Commandments, is a big no-no. It was punishable by death. The Old Testament says to stone your disobedient children. And when we practice sin, we slap God in the face, disrespecting him and all he has done for us, and we deserve death. And the father here has every right to turn his back on the son. But that is not what he does. And that is not what God does. And that is not what we should do to others in our lives who sin. Verse 20, I'll just read that real quick. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. The way I read this verse, saw him a long way off, is that the father is actively looking for his son every day. He didn't know when the son would return, but he is actively looking a long way off so that he sees him coming. That's God's perspective. God is actively longing for us when we are lost, and he will be ready every day for our return. The son repents and begins to offer to become a servant, but the father doesn't even acknowledge that offer. He immediately honors him. Not only that, but then he begins to celebrate with everyone else in the father's house. When anyone, you, me, or whoever, repents of their sin and comes back to the father, that is cause for celebration. The older brother is given a chance to view things from the father's perspective, but he cannot, as his jealousy and resentment for his own brother has blinded him. He gets angry, and in verse 30, he calls his own younger brother, this son of yours, trying to distance his own brother from him. He thinks he is better than his brother, and he thinks the father is wrong for treating the younger brother this way. Sometimes we are this way. Maybe there are people we think are too far gone, or people who have wronged us personally. Maybe we think they're not genuine in their repentance, or we think, oh, they'll just be back to their old ways in a week, or what they did was way too bad, and I cannot associate myself with them. If the first thing you think about someone when you hear their name is something bad they have done, or a sin that they have committed, that is older brother behavior, and we need to change our perspective to align with God's. Especially if that person is someone that you worship with. If God's grace towards someone who you disapprove of makes you angry, that is older brother behavior, and you need to adapt God's perspective. We once were just as lost as anyone, Yet God took us back, and he'll take us back again if we lose our way. So who are we not to celebrate? Who are we to look down on anyone? Who are we to act any differently than God? We know the Pharisees did this, the religious people of the day. Well, we are the religious people of today. Jonah did this to the city of Nineveh, and he was a prophet. James and John wanted to use Jesus' power to destroy a whole city that had disrespected Jesus, and they were apostles. We're foolish to believe that this mindset cannot poison our own minds. We must actively use God's perspective when viewing others so that it will help us to shine with Jesus' light. So, start wrapping it all up. What is God's perspective? God loves everyone because he created them, and he sees everyone for what they really are, a soul that is in need of saving. That is why he offers you and I his grace. That is why he offers you and I his mercy. That's why he blesses us. That's why he wants to have a relationship with you, with me, with your neighbor, with your foul-mouthed coworker or classmate, with your demanding boss, your rude customer, your annoying patient, your estranged family member, with people from every country, with the President of the United States, with people who struggle with homosexuality, with people in the trans community. He wants to know us all personally and be with every one of us eternally. And he has compassion on the suffering that moves him to action. He sent his son Jesus to live as one of us, to be tempted as one of us, to experience what we experience, to pay our price of sin, to deepen his bond with us. So how do we emulate that perspective? We've got 4 points how we emulate that perspective. 1, we need to see everyone as a soul to be saved. Looking at someone from an eternal point of view can change our frame of reference. It is so easy to just dismiss someone when looking through an earthly lens, not seeing them for what they really are, a soul. We need to practice going into the world with this mindset, already locked and loaded before we get out of bed in the morning. How can we treat anyone poorly or write off anyone knowing what is in store for them eternally? We need to identify the similarities between ourselves and everyone else. Remember, all have sinned, and therefore all have been separated from God. Jesus took on human form in part to relate to us. We need to relate our walk with Jesus to the walks of others. We need to relate our walk with Jesus to other people's walk with Jesus. That makes more sense. And realize, we may be in a different place in our walk than they are, but we have been where they are. God extended grace and mercy to us, or to me, so who am I to not do the same for others? God has extended grace and mercy to other people, so who am I to treat someone differently than how God is treating them? 3, after adopting the first 2 points, we now show compassion. Jesus walked the earth, and his compassion caused him to help people physically and spiritually. If we strive for God's perspective in a compassion like his, only good can come from that. We will show more empathy, more mercy, more kindness, more patience, more righteousness. We will spread more joy, and the list goes on. Remember those who showed you the light of Jesus when you were just learning about him, who helped and encouraged you on your way to baptism and a relationship with God, whether it was your parents or your preacher or your friend or whoever it was. What if they were not aligned with God's perspective and instead were like the Pharisees and shamed you or ignored you and abandoned all hope with you? After all, we at one point were living in sin that we were ashamed of. So we need to be that person for other people. Be that person who shows compassion for as many as you can. And 4, celebrate with God when people show their faith or repent. It is always a good thing, and a positive attitude will encourage everyone who is involved. So But we're given opportunities every day to show God's perspective. I work at the fire station, which means I spend 24 hours a day with my coworkers every third day. So it turns out that they're just like a family to me, which everyone knows that it can also mean that they sometimes really get under your skin. But if I allow that to affect my attitude, no good can come from that. When I work on the ambulance, we have patients who call 911 for an ambulance every day, sometimes multiple times a day. Like individual people call every day. When they have no real complaint or problem, and they refuse to listen to all medical advice, and then they're rude to us, and I'm like, you called us. What do you want from us? It'll be like 3 a.m., and they will call. We'll recognize their address right away. And I have to, how am I going to shine with Jesus' light if I go in there with a terrible attitude? If I look down on them? If I don't see them how God sees them? Those are just a couple examples from my life, and I'm sure you guys can think of several from yours. There's no better way to encourage people than to shine with Jesus' light, than to use God's perspective. I want to thank you all for listening this evening, and I hope it has been useful for you to hear this message as it was for me. At this point, we would like to offer an invitation, as we do at the end of all our services here. Tonight's lesson hasn't necessarily been geared towards how to be saved or the steps to salvation, but we always want to be available if you have that need. If you've not been living as you should and you would like to make a public change and repent of your sins, you can do that this evening. If you have not been baptized and made the first step on your walk with God, and you would like to make that happen tonight, we can help you with that. If you need anything to come back to the Father's house, and we can assist you with that, please come forward.